Does anyone remember something called COVID? Does that ring a bell? I believe its official name was COVID-19. Does that help to refresh your memory at all? I've got a couple reminders here. Remember these? These were these masks that we had to have. No, I'm not condemning them. They had a very useful purpose. They still do in many areas, in many ways. But we had to wear these. Remember that? And remember these gloves? Many people wore them, and there was a season when we all actually had to wear them. I remember being here in the church building, and we all had to wear gloves. And not only that, we had these little wipes, and we had to wipe down all the chairs and all the doorknobs. Everything had to be wiped after people had been in the building or been in the room. And then we had these sanitizers all over the building. We still do. But every 10 minutes, it seems, you were pumping a little sanitizer and had to make sure your hands were sparkling clean all the time. Do you remember all that? Do you remember social distancing rules where we had to be at least 6 feet away from people in public and in all places, everywhere, indoor, outdoor? Remember vaccinations in our arms, 2, 3, 4, 20 vaccinations? Remember social bubbles where you had a limited number of people who could be in your group and those were the only people you could associate with? All of that happened. Remember, we couldn't have public gatherings. We had funerals with only 10 people allowed in them. I had weddings that had to be canceled because of COVID. Church services canceled. We had to do everything online. All sporting and entertainment events canceled because of this COVID virus. It was an incredible, bizarre, strange time. I mean, even all outdoor public events, forbidden. So what was all that about? Now, while not everyone agrees that all of these responses were necessary or even effective, we can all agree that they were instituted in response to a sincere, potentially lethal virus. Something that's not visible to the naked eye, but something that gets into your system, attacks you from within, and causes great destruction. Now, I'm holding in my hand here a Bible. And I'm opening here to the very first book, the book of Genesis. Now, the word Genesis means beginning. Last week, we camped in the first two chapters of this book of Genesis. And today, we're moving on towards the third chapter of this book. Now, when you exit the first two chapters and step into the third chapter of Genesis, you move from a virus-free bubble to ground zero of the deadliest, most lethal contamination the world has ever seen and will ever see. What takes place here in the third chapter of Genesis is responsible for every tragedy, every death, every trauma, every trial, every war, every assault that has ever happened, that is happening, and will ever happen. They can all be traced back to this event in this chapter of this book. That's why you cannot understand life. You cannot understand death. You cannot understand history. You cannot understand humanity. You cannot understand the rest of the Bible. You cannot understand the man known as Jesus of Nazareth until you first understand what happened in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible. Now, you joined us today in week number 2 of a series entitled The Big Picture. It's a series built upon a single idea, a big idea that we discovered last week when we began this series. And that big idea was this: if you want to answer the big questions in life, you will need to grasp the big picture in life. God, where are you? What are you doing? Why did you create such a world? Why did you create us? Why did you create me? What's the point of all of this? Every one of those questions are big questions. And if you want to answer the big questions in life, you will need to grasp the big picture in life. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll remember this example. You're channel surfing and you stumble upon the film The Return of the King. It's the third installment in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, but you neither read nor watched the first two installments. So you watch as some odd-looking guy named Gollum bites the finger off a young man named Frodo, because the Gollum guy wants a ring that the Frodo guy is wearing. And you see this and you think to yourself, why would somebody do such a thing? Hey, it's just a ring, buddy. It's just a piece of jewelry. Get a grip. What's your problem at that moment? Your problem is this. You have parachuted into the middle of a story. You have no idea of the context of the events that you're seeing. You have no idea of the backstory. You have no idea of the big picture. As a result, much of the meaning is lost on you. Now, last week, we pointed out that what the channel surfer did with the Lord of the Rings story, many people do with the story of Jesus. They parachute into his life with no context, no backstory, no sense of the big picture. And as a result, they struggle to grasp the meaning of Jesus' words and the power of Jesus' life. Now, with that in mind, we created this series, a series designed to fill in the context, to provide the backstory, to give people the big picture regarding life in general and the life of Jesus in particular. Now, in this series, we're taking the entire Bible, the entire story of God's activity, and we're arranging it into six main acts. We're discovering how each main act contributes to the entire story, how each main act moves the story forward until it reaches the dramatic conclusion in the final book of the Bible. Now, we began last week with Act 1, and Act 1 was entitled, God Creates and Dwells with Humanity. Act 1 was based upon the events described in the first two chapters of Genesis. In Act 1, we saw how God created a wonderful, ordered universe full of beauty and potential. We learned that human beings are uniquely created in God's image to live in a loving relationship with Him. We discovered that humans are assigned the role of multiplying, managing, and maintaining God's creation. And when we concluded Act 1, humans were existing in perfect harmony with God and with one another. It was literally paradise on earth. That was the state of the world when the curtain closed on Act 1. Today, the curtain is raised on Act 2. And Act 2 is entitled, Humans Rebel and the Fallout Happens. Now, when you exit the first two chapters of Genesis and step into the third chapter of Genesis, you move from a virus-free bubble to ground zero of the deadliest, most lethal contamination the world has ever seen and will ever see. In Act 1, humanity was given two options in life, two options from which to choose. They could choose to trust and obey God, or they could choose to ignore and reject God. Now, their choice was presented to them in the form of fruit from a tree. God said, listen, Adam and Eve, I put you in this huge garden full of trees, full of vegetation. You can eat from any tree in this entire garden. It's all yours. Go at it. But there's one tree and only one tree in the garden that you can't eat the fruit from that tree. Don't eat that fruit. All the other fruit, go for it. But that one tree, you cannot. Well, Adam and Eve, what they did was they chose to ignore God's advice, ignore God's command, and they ate of that forbidden tree. Now, over the centuries, many people have wondered, why would God even give us this option? Why wouldn't God create a world where there was no option to rebel? Was God setting us up to fail? That's a fair question. The answer is actually quite simple. And it's tied to one of the foundational truths about reality that we discovered in Act 1. It was the foundational truth that human beings are uniquely created in God's image to live in a loving relationship with Him. You were designed and created to experience life at the highest level, to experience love at the highest level, to experience the purest love imaginable. Now, love requires a choice. Love can't be forced. Love can't be coerced. Love is a decision. It must be a choice. We choose to love, to give love and to receive love. So then, the first humans were given the option to freely choose. They could freely choose to trust and obey God, or they could freely choose to ignore and reject God. And this choice was presented to them in the form of fruit from a tree that stood in the middle of the garden. Now, a mysterious character, later identified as Satan, the enemy of God's people, enters the story and does his best to entice them to reject God. Satan lies to them about the motivation of God and about the benefits of the forbidden fruit. The couple listen. They weigh Satan's words against God's words, and they make their choice. The first humans choose to ignore God's guidance and reject God's command. The author of Genesis put it this way. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This ignoring, this rejecting, unleashes an avalanche of consequences. It's known as the fall, because humanity falls from their lofty perch of walking with God, and they crash to the ground, shattering the world that God had designed. This choice to ignore and reject God is like a nuclear explosion in the storyline of the Bible, changing the world in significant ways. For it's at this moment that the spiritual virus known as sin enters into the world. Just like a nuclear explosion contaminates everything with radiation, the fall of humanity contaminates everything with sin. The sin virus spreads everywhere, radically altering the beauty of God's original creation, to the degree that every tragedy, every death, every trauma, every trial, every war, every assault that has ever happened, that is happening, and will ever happen, can be traced back to this event. This is ground zero. These are patients zero for the virus known as sin. Now, the impact of this virus is immediate. Immediately, they sense the separation from God. Immediately, they feel a distance between one another. Immediately, they experience the sensations of guilt and shame, not as a form of God's punishment, but as a consequence, as a byproduct of sin. Now, after the fall, God explains these consequences to them. It's a grim and sobering checklist with projections of pain and pestilence. But in the midst of that depressing list of dysfunction and despair, in the middle of unpacking the ugliness that they can expect in the future, God provides for them a glimmer of hope. Although they had cut themselves off from directly experiencing God's love and God's goodness, God had not stopped loving them. God had not stopped being good. On that dark day when the virus of sin is unleashed upon the world, God tells them that He has a rescue plan, that He's not giving up on them. On that day, God offers them hope. He gives them a glimpse of a future redemption and a coming restoration. Speaking to the serpent, the satanic figure in the story, God makes this prediction. God makes this promise. He said, "I will put enmity," that's strife, "between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel." Now, would you rather have your heel struck or your head crushed? Clearly, God says, this figure that I'm going to be sending in the future, Satan, he's going to crush your head. You'll wound him, but he'll destroy you. You see, the full meaning of this statement was veiled to them at that moment in time, but its meaning has now become clear to us at this moment in time. God tells them that one day, someone, who we later learn to be Jesus, will come to the earth. He tells them that Satan will wound this person, will wound Jesus, but ultimately, Jesus will destroy Satan, defeating him once and for all. As we sit here today, we now know the full story that God was only hinting at back then. As we sit here today, we now know that from the very beginning, God was working to redeem us from the consequences of the fall. You see, that's what eventually happened. The woman who eventually became Mary, the mother of Jesus, she gave birth to the son Jesus, who grew to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who is promised throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus came to destroy the power of Satan over our lives, to destroy the power of sin of our lives. Now, Satan wounded him. Jesus was hung on the cross. Jesus was killed. But through Jesus' death, he then rose from the dead, destroying, crushing the head of Satan, crushing the power of sin and death once and for all. And now he offers all of us this free gift of eternal life, this free gift of forgiveness for all of our sin. Have you accepted this gift? If you haven't, in a couple moments, you're going to have the opportunity to do that very thing. So that's the glimmer of hope for the future that God offered them that day. However, in the meantime, the virus of sin goes to work on humanity, warping human hearts and twisting human desires. As you keep reading the next few chapters of Genesis, the story continues to spiral downwards. Evil rises to an unthinkable level. Things get so bad, creation becomes so twisted by sin, that there's even this strange, bizarre description of rebellious angels somehow intermingling with fallen humans. Eventually, we read this in the sixth chapter of Genesis. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." A guy named George visited the same counselor for 4 years. George's problem was he had a terrible fear that there were monsters under his bed. It had been many years since he'd had a good night's sleep. After 4 years of seeing the same counselor, George wasn't making any progress, so he decides to switch to a new counselor. A few weeks later, George is walking through the mall and he bumps into his former counselor. She sees George looking all rested and relaxed, and this former counselor says, "George, you look fantastic. What happened to you?" George says, "It's amazing, Doc. I'm cured. I went to another counselor, and she cured me in one visit." "One visit," says his former counselor. "What did she do?" George said, "It was easy. She cut the legs off my bed." If only all of life's trials were so easily solved. Well, when it came to the rise of evil in the world, there were no quick and easy cures. In fact, things got so bad that God sent a flood to wipe out the evil and start over. He retained a seed of animal and human life to repopulate the planet, but the virus of sin was embedded within humanity. So even after the flood, people continued to ignore and reject God's guidance and God's commands. As you listen to me today, you have your own history. You have your own tragedies, your own trials, your own traumas. Things happen to you or around you, and you often find yourself looking heavenward and wondering, "Where are you, God? Why did you create this world? What's the point of all this?" Those are big questions. And if you want to answer the big questions in life, you're going to need to grasp the big picture in life. Well, after journeying only two acts into this story, we are already starting to get a better grasp of the bigger picture. God creates a wonderful, ordered universe full of beauty and potential. But human beings are uniquely created in God's image to live in a loving relationship with Him. And they're assigned the role of multiplying, managing, and maintaining God's creation. We're existing in perfect harmony with God and with one another. But then something tragic takes place. Those first humans choose to ignore God's guidance and reject God's command. The spiritual virus known as sin enters into the world. And as a result, evil rises to an unthinkable level. I'd like to show you something on your screen. It's a picture. It's a picture of a home. You see it? Now, when you see this picture, what kind of thoughts come to your mind? You're likely thinking something like, "Wow, somebody really trashed that place," or "Why wouldn't somebody take better care of their home?" What you're likely not thinking is, "Who designed that place? What kind of an architect would design a home like that? What kind of a shoddy builder would build a home like that?" You're likely not thinking something like that because, based upon your knowledge and experience in life, you know that this picture does not represent how that home was initially designed or how that home was initially built. You know that this home has clearly been damaged. Well, we are now two acts into God's story. We now know a bit more of the context, a bit more of the backstory, a bit more of the big picture. So now, when we look at the world around us and when we feel the pain within us, we have a better understanding of what is really happening. With this bigger picture perspective, we are better positioned to avoid the trap of believing lies about God and lies about life. Which brings us to today's big idea, where we sum up today's teaching in a simple sentence. When we move from Act 1 to Act 2 of God's story, we discover an important life principle. And that life principle is this. Don't confuse sin's decay with God's design. Don't confuse sin's decay with God's design. Don't look at the damaged home that is our world today and assume that this is how it was designed and intended to be. No, grasp the big picture of reality. Don't confuse sin's decay with God's design. This world, although originally designed by God, has experienced a fall. This world was designed by God, but it's been damaged by sin. And that's the tension that you and I live within. And recognizing this tension should equip us to better navigate the twists and the turns in life. And one key to successfully navigating it all is grasping and applying today's big idea. Don't confuse sin's decay with God's design. You and I, although still in God's image, have been damaged by sin. So that means within us, we still have thoughts and desires that go against God's plans, that go against God's purposes for our lives. That means we should not assume that every feeling inside of us or every intuition within us is the voice of who we really are or a sign of how we ought to be. Don't confuse sin's decay with God's design. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning secretly holding on to a false view of God. I wonder how many of us have been walking through life silently clinging to a misunderstanding when it comes to God and our circumstances. Perhaps that's you. You've been living under the false belief that God was somehow the author of your trouble. You've been living under the mistaken understanding that God designed and desires the pain in your life. It's my hope and prayer that today you will walk away with a new revelation. It's my hope and prayer that today's big idea will provide a big piece of the bigger picture in your life. God's not your problem. God's your solution. God didn't design the evil in your life. God has set out to destroy the evil in your life. Don't confuse sin's decay with God's design. God designed a wonderful, ordered universe full of beauty and potential. But humanity chose to rebel and reject God's design, and the fallout from that choice is all around us. Now, we may have rejected God, but God has not rejected us. God did not abandon us to the chaos that our choices have unleashed. God initiated a rescue plan, a plan that culminated in God Himself, in the man Jesus of Nazareth, stepping into the chaos, experiencing the pain and the death that sin brings, rescuing us from the ultimate consequences of it all, and offering us the opportunity to make a new choice, offering us the opportunity to accept the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. God's not your problem. God's your solution. You and I are living in the midst of God's rescue plan. You and I are living a small piece of God's big picture. And today, we discovered a key insight that will equip us to navigate this tricky terrain. Don't confuse sin's decay with God's design. And as we close the curtain on Act 2, we're about to take another major turn. When we gather together again next week, we're going to turn the page and lift the curtain upon Act 3, where God will launch His mission to restore humanity by choosing one man named Abram to start a family. And that family will become a nation, the nation of Israel. And we're going to discover that that nation will sometimes follow God. That nation will sometimes forget God. That nation will sometimes fight against God. Right up until the Old Testament comes to a close. That's all coming next week as we continue with the big picture. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you've not abandoned us to the chaos that is sin. I thank you that from the very beginning, you had a plan, you had a purpose. And I thank you that you were faithful to work out that plan and to bring about that purpose. In the person of Jesus of Nazareth. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth, lived a sinless life, died in our place, paying our moral debt, restoring us to a relationship with you if we accept your gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Maybe you're watching and you've not yet accepted this gift. Right now, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Just pray with me right now. Agree with me as though I was speaking on your behalf. God, I acknowledge my sin, my choices, my rebellion. I'm not being punished for someone else's sin. My own choices have revealed my own sinful attitude, my own sinful heart. I acknowledge it. I repent of it. That means I turn my back on it. I don't want to live that way any longer. And I turn to you and I welcome you into my life. I thank you for your offer of forgiveness and eternal life. And I accept your gift. Now come and live within me by your Holy Spirit and begin moment by moment to transform me from the inside out, to restore me back to your original design. By the authority of the resurrected Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Well, if you prayed that with me, congratulations. You've taken the first step into the life as a follower of Jesus. The best advice I can give you is to tell somebody, someone who you know is a follower of Jesus, tell them about the decision that you've made. As well, you can text the number on the screen right now. One of our pastoral staff will text you back and just congratulate you in your decision. Now, don't worry, we're not going to harass you. We're not going to spam you. We're not going to phone you. We're not going to put you on some type of mailing list or text list. That's not going to happen. We'll just text you back once and congratulate you and offer our services to you in any way that we can. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. And I hope you join us for Act 3 next week here at Broadway Church.